Let us turn in God's Word to the book of Exodus. First of all, Exodus chapter 10, and we read from verse 21. This will be followed by a brief New Testament reading, which I'll announce a little later. First of all, Exodus chapter 10, from verse 21. Here we're reading about the children of Israel in captivity and Egypt, and God is sending plagues on Egypt because Pharaoh will not let the children of Israel go. And here we read about the ninth plague. And Moses, in the next chapter, speaking of the tenth plague to come, the death of the firstborn of every Egyptian. So, Exodus chapter 10 and from verse 21. Let us pay heed to the reading of this God's holy word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here together, altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, and all the people who follow you.' After that I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Pharaoh did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Then please turn forward, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we read from verse 45 to verse 56. Matthew 47, from verse 45 to verse 56. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Amen. We turn in God's word to Matthew chapter 27 and to that passage that we read. In our communion season, we're thinking about the relevance of the darkness that surrounded Christ and covered the whole land for 3 hours whilst Christ hung on the cross. On Friday evening at our pre-communion service, taking Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45 as our text, we gave some thought to the significance of this darkness. We saw that it was an unexpected darkness, that it was an extensive darkness, and also that it was an enlightening darkness in terms of what it was revealing concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Today in our communion season, we're staying with this very same verse, Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. For there's more in the verse to explore and unpack. Our sermon title today is The Symbolism of the Darkness. The verse reads, Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. We're going to consider and apply four things this darkness symbolized. The first and quite obvious thing is that this darkness symbolized God's wrath. This darkness symbolized God's wrath. There are many passages that illustrate that darkness in Scripture symbolizes the wrath of God. One of the most obvious is Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 29. Pharaoh had bound the children of Israel in slavery, but God had sent Moses to deliver them. But Pharaoh was stubborn. He would not let them go. And so God sent a series of plagues, 10 in all. Exodus chapter 10 and verses 21 to 29 tells us what the ninth plague was. It was the plague of thick darkness, which covered the whole land of Egypt for 3 days. But it didn't cover the region of Goshen, where the children of Israel were. This plague was a symbol of God's wrath against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The stroke of that wrath, which might have been averted if Pharaoh and Egypt had repented, was about to descend in the destruction of the firstborn, the tenth and final plague. Darkness was in Pharaoh's soul, and the darkness of doom was weaving itself around his fortunes. It was a darkness that was a precursor to and ushered in death. Now, in just the same way as Christ the sin bearer hung on the cross, the darkness that suddenly enveloped the whole land and remained for 3 hours symbolized the wrath of God upon him, upon Christ, that would result in his death. God's wrath was not directed at those who crucified him, but was upon Christ himself. Christ, whilst dying, was conscious to the end of that wrath of his heavenly Father being poured out upon him. And that's why he cried out at the end of the darkness, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Those who put Christ to death certainly deserved God's wrath, but God instead turned his wrath away from them onto his own dear Son. And he did it so that sinners, just like those who put his Son to death, could be saved by Christ dying as a substitute for them. And God directed his wrath upon his own Son so that sinners like us could be saved. The darkness that symbolized God's wrath. And then secondly, we can say that this darkness symbolized Christ's struggle with the powers of darkness. This darkness symbolized Christ's struggle with the powers of darkness. When the Lord was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 53 to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." From then on until his death on the cross, it was the hour of his persecutors and also the hour of the power of darkness. In other words, it was their opportunity to do with Christ as they willed. They would not be hindered. The religious leaders were simply weapons of the sinister powers of darkness. But the 3 hours of darkness ought to have caused those religious leaders to stop and think. When God had plunged the whole of Egypt into darkness, Goshen still had light. But in Jerusalem, where there ought to have been spiritual light, where there ought to have been physical light, there is none. And there's no physical light, there's no spiritual light. Jerusalem was no Goshen. Those religious dignitaries lost the message of the darkness. They were not enlightened by the darkness as they ought to have been. They didn't repent. They didn't say to themselves, "Surely God is telling us something by this darkness. We dare not persist in crucifying this Jesus of Nazareth, Satan had these men trapped. They were in his grip, doing his bidding. For the unbeliever still today, especially for anyone who knows what the gospel of the Lord Jesus demands of them, but you are resisting and you are refusing to believe, the reality is that you are in the grip of Satan. You are a captive of the powers of darkness. And today is an opportunity for you to look to the cross of Christ. For there you can find deliverance. You can find an escape route, the only escape route from Satan's clutches. In this darkness, not just physical darkness, but outer darkness, demonic darkness, Christ was battling with Satan and his legions as they hurled themselves against him. He bore their onslaught on the cross. He endured their mighty assault, and in the end, he gained the victory over them. That's what was happening during those 3 hours of darkness. These satanic forces overreached themselves, believing that the death of Christ was defeat and the end of his mission. Instead, it was victory and the beginning of his mission. For Christ to have come down from the cross would have meant defeat. He chose to stay on it and there to die. And by that, he gained an amazing victory. So how thankful we should be that Christ went through with that, that he did that. Had he refused to engage in this struggle with the powers of darkness, or had he lost that struggle, that would have been an eternal loss for the whole world, eternal darkness for all. But in winning it, he purchased eternal life for all who trust in him. Only by you trusting in him for his struggle with and victory over the powers of darkness are Christ's struggles and victory effectual for you. Then a third way this darkness is a symbol is that this darkness symbolized the creation's sympathy with its Lord. This darkness symbolized the creation's sympathy with its Lord. As the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God is both the creator and the sustainer of the whole cosmos. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, Paul says of Christ, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Creation is kept and sustained by Christ. If creation's creator and sustainer is being put to death, that's inevitably going to have a radical effect on the creation itself. There is a sympathy between Christ and the world of nature. So there is this darkness during his death. It's appropriate that there was darkness. For without Christ, there could have been no light. And upon his death, we read in verse 51 of this chapter that there is, among other things, an earthquake and rock splitting. Again, it's appropriate since he is the sustainer of the whole earth. And without him, it would all collapse into chaos. The earth is disturbed by the death of Christ on the cross. darkness, earthquakes, splitting rocks. All of this does not happen as a result of the death of any other person, but it did happen when Christ was dying and died. That it did tells us that his death was like no other. Just as the creation was affected by sin, so that it's represented to us as being in birth pangs, waiting for its deliverance from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The death of Christ caused a great birth pang in the process of its deliverance from this bondage of corruption. A foretaste of the cosmic regeneration that will be at the return of Christ. So the 3 hours of darkness was a symbol of the creation's sympathy with its Lord, the Lord Jesus. These things are recorded in Scripture to ignite faith in those who don't believe. They're recorded also for you who do. They are to reinforce your faith. You are to believe with all your heart that you too, along with the creation, are being renewed day by day through Christ's death, and that one day there will be a full deliverance from the corruption of this world, and you will know glorious liberty as a child of God. The darkness then symbolized all these things. It symbolized God's wrath. It symbolized Christ's struggle with the powers of darkness. It symbolized the creation's sympathy with its Lord. And then fourthly, we can say that this darkness symbolized mystery. This darkness symbolized mystery. There's much that has been revealed to us about Calvary. There is so much that we do understand. We know that Christ was dying as a substitute for sinners. We know that on the cross, Christ engaged in a great conflict with the evil one. We know that through the cross of Christ, we can have peace and reconciliation with God. The cross of Christ also teaches us about the justice of God. God can't just allow sinners into his heaven. He must exercise justice, and the only way for us to gain heaven and yet God still be just was for God to punish Christ in our place, so that in the cross of Christ we find mercy and justice meeting. In the cross of Christ, we can be forgiven. All of these are truths that are well explained to us in Scripture. And yet, we can't fully grasp them. Calvary is a place veiled in darkness, in the sense that we're not able to plumb the depths of God's love expressed there. We're not able to fully comprehend all that Christ did for sinners on the cross. God's people will certainly comprehend more in heaven, but for now we are so limited. God is so high. He is so holy. He is so mysterious. He has revealed enough to us for us to know what's required to be saved. But there's so much more about him and about Christ that is beyond our comprehension. The 3 hours of darkness during the dying of Christ on the cross symbolizes mystery. All we can do is bow before the cross in penitent, grateful silence, thanking God for his dear Son, thanking Christ for doing what was necessary for us to be forgiven our sins and for reconciling us to God through his shed blood. That is what we can do as we come to the Lord's table and as we focus our thoughts on Christ's death. In silence, you can thank God for the lessons of the darkness surrounding that terrible death. Darkness symbolizing and teaching you about God's wrath against your sin. And yet, because your sin was placed on Christ, his wrath was taken out on Christ rather than upon you. We can think about Christ's struggle with the powers of darkness for your benefit, about the creation's sympathy with its Lord, and about the mystery of its all, about the mystery of it all as we come to the Lord's table. You can thank God that in all of this he had even you in mind, and Christ had you in mind. He did it all for you. If you're someone who believes these things and you're trusting in Christ, what a privilege, what a wonderful cross is the cross of Christ. That redemption is secured for you there through his blood. Amen.